Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol of any likeness of what is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And let's go back to verse 12, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Both my parents are passed away. Anyone else there? I know, Mike, your parents are gone. Who else? Okay, good to know. The fifth commandment. Now, I have your sheet there, first of all, just by way of review, because we always need to do this. The importance of these Ten Commandments. Just a paragraph there, sum this all up. These commandments were a covenant between God and Israel, and as such, they were required to be obeyed in order to stay in covenant relationship with God and the nation. They had to keep this law in order to be right with God. They had to keep this law in order to remain a viable member of the nation of Israel. You broke this law, God cast you out, you were cut off from your people. There were death penalties on this. You were done. However, we, on the paragraph, are not bound by this covenant, as Jesus fulfilled the law and ratified a new covenant through his death and resurrection. We are not bound by these Ten Commandments. We don't have to keep this law in order to be right with God. We have to be in Christ to be right with God. He kept this law for us. Let's read on. But these laws do express God's moral law. These tell us what God loves, what God hates, what God expects of us. They tell us much about his character. You see in these commandments something of the character of God. We'll see more of that as we talk today. And are all repeated in the New Testament, so as such they are part of the law of Christ. The reason I must honor my parents is not because Moses said so. Not because if I don't, God's going to cut me off. It's because my Lord Christ tells me to, and I do it out of thankfulness and love for what he's done for me. It's a law of Christ. These things are repeated. That's capsule form. All right. We're talking about parents. Actually, we're talking about sons, children. This command is addressed not to the parents, it's addressed to children. I assume every one of you had parents. That includes all of us. Number two there on your sheet, the war against mom and dad. I'm sure you're well aware of this, the war against the family. Just a couple of things to think about. Today's culture is much removed from the biblical mindset. The world that this was said to is gone. Back in their culture, even in Jesus' day, in their culture, parents were important. You did not disobey your parents. You did not dishonor your parents. It was not socially acceptable to turn on your parents. They were a patriarchal society. We are a child-driven society. Everything now is for the youth. The older are irrelevant in our society. On your sheet there. Today there are many self-made orphans. Do you consider it an insult or something good? Say, boy, you're like your dad. You're just like your mom. Tell most kids that today. They go, oh, no, I'm not. It's no longer considered any kind of an honor to be like. In fact, today, culture demands we reject our parents. It's not cool to love your parents, to respect your parents, to obey your parents. It's cool to go against your parents. It's an insult to be like your parents. Culture demands we go against their authority, we go against their advice, we go against their example. The whole thrust today, be yourself. Don't let your parents tell you what to do. Don't let your parents tell you what to be. Get as far away from your parents as you can. That seems to be the culture today. You know, as you well know, many children and parents are strangers. Many children today, you see it in the movies, and you see it in the songs and on TV, the idea that your parents have nothing to tell you. If you need help, don't go to your parents. Go to your friends. If you need advice, don't listen to your parents. That's the idea today. You know, they had nothing to say. It's not cool to be an honoring child. And all the movies and the music and the TV reinforce that. You're smarter than your parents. Don't listen to them. No one today says, for example, you would never say, I'm Rick, son of Bright, son of Henry Charles. Who cares who your parents were? Who cares who your grandparents were? Back in their culture, who your parents were was important. When you'd mention someone's name, they'd ask you, who was his parents? That was important back a long time ago. Today it's irrelevant. No one even cares who your parents were. Most of us don't care who your parents were, who your grandparents were. It's irrelevant. That's all cut off. That's all done away with. No one cares. No one says that stuff. I have a quote for you. This is not on your sheet. It says, this guy wrote, the world is passing through very troubling times. Young people think nothing of but themselves. They have no reverence for their parents or for the elderly. They're impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they know everything. What passes for wisdom with us is foolishness to them. As for the girls, they are forward, they're immodest, they're unwomanly in speech and behavior and dress. Who do you think said that? You wouldn't know him. It's a guy named Peter the Hermit. Back in 1274, he wrote that. I was wondering if Peter the Hermit has a brother named Herman, but that's another story. That's right. 1274, he wrote that. This is nothing new. I got a near sheet. Modern thinking, modern thought, teaches that the family is merely a byproduct of social evolution. And therefore, we can change it to suit our desires. The family just came about because it was more convenient. We evolved. The family evolved. Jane?
I'm sorry, can you repeat that date again?
1274. Peter the Hermit. Brother of Herman. But today, sociology teaches that family is just something that evolved, a social structure that evolved. It was convenient thousands of years ago to have family structure. But today we know better. Today we can discard the family. You know, parents are just your breeding couple who brought you into the world, but the family structure itself is irrelevant. They teach that in school. They teach that in college. That's what sociology is teaching today. Family is just something that we made up for our own convenience. Dave?
Yeah, in the past, presidents' associations, it takes a village to raise a child.
Yeah. The village does raise your child many times, but it shouldn't be. Again, your sheet. A basic teaching of Sigmund Freud. He's the father of modern psychiatry. He also was a drug addict pedophile. But that's another story. The basic teaching of Sigmund Freud, father of modern psychiatry, is that each of us must mentally kill our parents. Those are his words. In order to be sound in mind. And psychiatry was based on trying to undo the damage your parents did to you. I know they still do this today, but this is what it was based on. Your parents hurt you. Your parents restricted you. Your parents put laws on you, and that's what's messed you up. That's why you're on my couch seeking therapy. We've got to undo what your parents did. John Dewey. You ever hear the Dewey Decimal System in the libraries? John Dewey, who was a humanist, he's one of the writers of the Humanist Manifesto, the original one. John Dewey, humanist and father of modern public school system, one of them, said, the children who come to us are brain sick, having the values and morality of their parents, and the school must be the place where they are cured of these notions. He goes on to say in that quote, they have these sick notions of patriotism and morality and religion. He said the public school must free them from these bondages of their parents. That's the idea today. And of course, this one, you know, due to transgenderism, in many schools and colleges, the phrases father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister are banned as hateful and offensive. If some woman in her mind thinks she's becoming a man, it's an insult to use the word father because she can't be one. Canada has just changed the words to their national anthem because it mentions he and him in it. So they made it gender neutral. Their national anthem, they changed. It's sad. I just read this in one of the commentaries this week. In France, back in 2004, France is a very secular country, as our missionary tells us. Back in 2004, there was a massive record-setting heat wave, and 15,000 elderly died in a matter of a few weeks because their kids didn't look in on them but just ran off to the beaches and the mountains. It was so bad that France had to pass a law saying grown-up children are responsible for the care of their elderly parents. 15,000 of their parents died because these kids just thought, well, who cares? So France had to make it law. You will look after your parents. Shows you where we are. Now, on your sheet there, I have at the very end of it, look at the very end of your notes, I have another paragraph. I pulled this out of some of the commentaries. The situation as it was in Jesus' day, back in the ancient world. The point here being, Christianity changed the world of family and children forever. Well, I shouldn't say forever, but because today we're going back to this. Just look through this paragraph with me. No one owes more thanks to Christianity than the child does. That's true. And here's some examples. In 1 BC, a man named Hilarion wrote to his wife Alice, "If you bear offspring, if it's a male, let it live. If it's a female, expose." What that means is throw her out the window. Just get rid of her. Throw her on the ash heap, the little baby girl. Just throw her out. This was legal under Roman law. Read on. Stobaeus wrote, "The poor man raises his sons, but the daughters, if one is poor, we expose." Seneca, he was a Roman historian, he writes, "Unnatural progeny we destroy. We drown children who at birth are weakly and abnormal." That was legal. Tacitus, who was a Roman historian, notes that it is abnormal that the Jews and the Christians don't expose their children. He noticed that these Christians don't kill their own kids. They're strange people, strange children, strange sect. In Roman society, exposed boys, these little boys you throw out the window, just get rid of these babies on the ash heap, were often trained to be gladiators so they could die in the arena. Girls were often raised to stock the brothels. They'd find these little baby girls thrown out on the ash heap and take them and raise them to fill the whorehouses. Read on. It gets worse. Justin Martyr, a Christian apologist, says that this custom of raising these girls in the brothels was so common that any man entering a brothel ran the risk of being served by his daughter. Some children were taken by professional beggars who deliberately maimed them and then used them to collect alms in the street. They would take these kids, raise them, break their legs, break their arms, break their backs, and force them to go out and beg for money. And it was everywhere. It was common. Seneca describes the wretched children with their shortened limbs, their broken joints, their curved backs, deliberately maimed. Pliny mentioned, he was a historian, those who collect the brains and marrow from abandoned children for magic. And the point is, Christianity brought an end to most of this. But today, we're going back to these pagan ways in a big way. Just to show you the world that Christ walked into in the apostles. Now, let's work through this. The fifth commandment says to children, you will honor your father and your mother. And the word honor means to make heavy, to ascribe weight to consider them important. Something heavy to you, man, that's heavy. Something weighty, something worth something, something with reverence. It doesn't mean call your parents fat. It means heavy. It means you are heavy on my mind. You are an importance to me. That's what the word means. It doesn't say here obey your parents. Now, there are many verses that say that. It says honor. Because, you know, you can obey someone who you despise. The guys I work with despise their bosses, but they do what they're told, mostly. You can hate someone and obey them. Honor involves respect. Honor involves affection. Honor involves, I honor you, so I will obey you. Because I love you, because I think highly of you, because you're very heavy in my priorities, I will do what you say. Honor involves some affection, some love. You have to remember here in this fifth commandment that your parents are higher than you are in some sense. They're an authority over you. That's what he's saying here. And notice the promise that's attached to it, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God has given you. This was a covenant commandment. You keep this command, the Lord says, and I'll make sure you stay in that promised land. But if you break this command, I'm going to throw you out. And later, when finally Israel sins so badly, God throws them into Babylon under captivity. He mentions that you didn't do this. You did not honor your father and your mother. Therefore, they broke this command. This was part of their covenant. You do this, and I will honor you and bless you and prosper you. You don't do this, and you will not live long in the land I'm giving you. And of course, that came true for Israel. They broke all these commands. This one as well in a big way. The prophets, Ezekiel, I didn't give you the verses, he cries out against them about the judgment that's coming because you dishonor father and mother. You curse your own parents. You kill your parents. That was part of the judgment against Israel. Honor your father and your mother. Some verses that go along with this in the Old Testament. There's many. This is one command that's repeated many times in many ways. Deuteronomy 27:16 on your sheet. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. This is part in Deuteronomy where God says, as soon as you cross the Jordan, there's two mountains, one on one side, one on the other. Half of you will stand over here and half of you will stand over there. This half will say, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or mother. That side will say, amen. And to remind themselves of these, there's a whole lot more things they were to say. But anyone who dishonors father and mother, he says, is cursed. Exodus 20:15. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. You raise your hand against your parents, God says you deserve death. Exodus 21:17. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Leviticus 19:3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Of course, revere there means to fear, to reverence, like you revere God, to fear them, to honor them in the way you would God. But notice also, it doesn't say father and mother here. It says mother and father. They're interchangeable. If you reverse the order. Proverbs, there are dozens of verses in Proverbs. In fact, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are all about a father telling his son wisdom. But just some examples. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. Proverbs 23:25, let your father and your mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. The whole tenor is children live in such a way you bring joy and happiness to your parents, not sadness or misery, as we all have been guilty of. Now note on your sheet there. Note that this commandment gives no description of the parents. Just like in Ephesians when Paul tells husbands, love your wives. There's no description there. Love your wives if they're good to you. Love your wives if they're obedient. It's husbands, love your wives, no matter what she is. Here it says, children, honor your parents. It doesn't say you honor those parents who are godly parents. You honor those parents who are good parents. You honor those parents who are good to you. Now, I know many people, maybe even some of you, have had bad parents. I had a father who had a lot of problems in his life. This command says, regardless of what they are like, you honor them. It doesn't say you have to approve of them, everything they do or say, but they're your parents, and you honor them. Doesn't mention whether they're good or bad here. Regardless of the kind of parents we have, we're to honor them by recognizing their authority, submitting to them, and living in a way that gladdens them or brings them joy. Even after marriage, in Genesis chapter 2, in the very last verse of Genesis chapter 2, when God brought the woman to the man and performed the first marriage, remember he says, and the two shall become one? And then Moses adds his comment, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be cleaved to his wife. When you marry, You come out from under your parents' authority and you start a whole new home under your authority. But that does not stop your obligation to honor your parents. In your new home, your new married home, your parents are no longer now the authority in that home. You are. But you still have to honor your parents. They still have something to say. They're still your parents. They'll be your parents to the day they or you die. They're still your parents. And the command here isn't obey. The command here is honor. Okay. Of course, there's an exception to that. Acts 5:29. We must always obey God rather than men. The apostle said that to the authorities. If your parents don't have the authority to tell you to do something that's against God's law. Though they may. But if they do, you have the obligation to say no. respectfully, but no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. If your parents try to, I knew one of my best friends in high school when he got saved. He was Catholic, and he got saved. He was drinking and passing out drunk and sleeping with his girlfriend over weekends. But he got saved. He stopped all that. And his parents, his Catholic parents, begged him to go back to her. Go back to your drink. We don't like the way you are now. Because now he's carrying a Bible and going to church and praising the Lord. They didn't like that. That's a command you must refuse. Which he did. He was punished for it too. But that's true. You know, Proverbs 31:28 says about the godly woman, the woman there, says her children rise up and call her blessed. If you had good parents, most of us did. If you had parents who loved you and cared for you, you should rise up and call them blessed if you still have them. Next, the place of this commandment. I've read a whole lot of commentaries on this. There's a lot of debate. You recall Moses came down off the mountain with two tablets that God himself cut out and wrote. So this little paragraph there. There is much discussion of where on the two tablets this commandment was placed. Logically, you think there's five on one, five on the other. We don't know that. But if it was that way, with five commandments on each of these two tablets, and this would be joined to the first four. Remember, the first four commandments are all about, here's how you live right before God. You will have no other gods. You'll put him first in everything. You'll worship him the way he tells you to worship him, with his spirit and in truth. You will never, ever speak his name in any other way but reverently with love. And you'll obey the Sabbath command, which he gives you. You'll stop one day out of your seven making your things and spend time for him. This one, many think, was joined to that list. You honor God. You serve God by honoring your parents. This is one of those. And I think you're probably right. Even if it wasn't on that tablet, it does teach that. Part of our obedience to God, part of the way we reverence and put God first, is by the way we treat our parents, by the way we acknowledge our parents. Some reasons for that on your sheet there. Our parents are the first and most important, next to God, authority we encounter. The first authority you ever meet are your parents. There's a good reason for that. God designed that. The first authority structure you end up in is in your home with your parents. Good or bad, that's what it is. The family was created before the fall. Before sin came into the world, Adam and Eve were married and told to have children. God created the family. God created a married father and mother to raise children. And they were to be the authority over those children. You know, we can do no better than that. I have no sheet there. A married father and mother are the first and most fundamental authority God made. We have all these bright ideas today. We can rebuild the family and restructure what a family is. God determined, it's a creation ordinance, a married mother and father raising children. That's how it's supposed to be. That's what works best. That's what God blesses. That's how it is to be. And when we mess with that, when we tinker with that, we only bring ruin and destruction on ourselves and our society. I mean, I think you've seen that. Next on your sheet. All authority is from God. Romans 13. Paul makes that clear. Every authority that there is derives its authority from God himself. Or as Jesus told Pilate, you'd have no authority at all were it not given to you from above. The authority your parents have over you is a delegated authority. That means God gave me to my parents. I didn't choose my home. I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose when, where, or how I was to be born. I didn't choose to be male. I didn't choose any of this. That was chosen for me. God chose my parents. Another way around, God chose me for my parents and 16 others of us. God chose me for my parents. All authority is from God. God gave me to those parents. God put those parents over me. And therefore, parental authority is God's authority. Even those of us, my parents are gone, we still need to know this stuff because we counsel others, we help others along, we help young people, we love young people. This needs to be taught. Because this is so lost today. This is so not taught anywhere today. Next on your sheet. To rebel and dishonor parents starts one on a destructive course of rebellion and disrespect for authority. It seems clear from the scriptures that at home is where you're supposed to learn your place. At home is where you're supposed to learn respect and submission and all those things. how to treat authority, how to go without, how to listen to someone higher than you. The home is the first place we're supposed to learn that. Sadly, most of us don't. We'll get to that in a minute, too. God designed that. We turn to your Bibles to Deuteronomy 21. This is very important. This is far more important, I think, than most of us today realize. I don't know if you know this. I'm sure probably most of you do. This was so important because if children don't learn this in the home, then what you've done is unleashed a monster on society. And man, we've seen this, haven't we? Deuteronomy 21, some people find this a little disturbing. This is one of the laws of Israel. This is what they were required to do. And if you think about this, you'll see why. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. Sound familiar? Then his father and his mother shall seize him, bring him to the elders of the city at the gate of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard." This tells you, by the way, this son's probably a teenager or older. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst. And notice, and all Israel will hear of it in fear. That sounds extreme, doesn't it? If you read that today in most college campuses, they'd lose their minds. God says, if you have a son this is probably a mid-teenage son, because he's drinking and carousing, all the rest of that stuff, who will not listen to you, you cannot correct, he's rebellious and stubborn, you grab him, take him down to the elders of your city, let them examine him. And if it's true, he's not going to listen to you. He's not going to, he's rebellious and arrogant and wicked. Stone him. Now, why do you think God's wanted this? Exactly, Lorraine's right. That boy would grow up and raise a family just like him.
If he did that now, Pastor, we wouldn't have any children.
Our population would be very thin, wouldn't it?
That's the question. Mike?
Because evil isn't judged immediately, the hearts of men are set to continue in sin all the time.
Good point. Because notice that last verse says, as a warning to the rest of Israel, let all the other children see this. What effect do you think that would have on a society? That sounds harsh. And to our modern sensitive ears, that sounds extreme. But realize what God is saying here. If that child, after many, many attempts, will not listen to you, stone him.
Well, it shows how important it is.
Yeah, that shows how important God took this. If he's not going to honor his father and his mother, he's going to be a drunkard and carousing and wicked and evil. Don't let him grow up to raise a family, because all it's going to do is perpetuate this and spread it more and more and more. Cut it off now. That's serious. That is serious. I am glad this law was not in effect when I was growing up. Or you'd have a different Sunday school teacher today. I wasn't ever a drinker or that kind of thing. But, oh, dear Lord. But that shows you how important this is, that children honor their parents. God saw this as a generational thing, as a societal thing. I have a quote in your sheet here from Augustine. Augustine said, "If anyone fails to honor their parents, is there any other authority he will spare?" When you don't discipline, I worked with a guy years ago who had his first child. He was a Marine, nice guy. I loved working with a guy. He wasn't saved. But he asked me, "Do you think children are basically good?" Mm-hmm. And so we talked, and I said, "If you take that little boy of yours and don't ever teach him anything, what kind of person he's going to be?" And he goes, "Oh, man, he'd be a monster." So there you have it. Children are not basically good. And if in the home children aren't taught to obey, you've unleashed a monster on society. You know, all these school shootings, they want to blame the guns. This is actually the basic core of all of this, is these children are not being taught, are not being raised right, are not being disciplined, are not learning respect for authority, and you know, on it goes. Show me a nation where there is disobedience to parents, and I'll show you a nation whose foundations are crumbling. Welcome to the United States and the Western world. Dave?
We just put two of them to death. I think Texas did one. Arkansas, I believe, did the other just yesterday.
Yeah, after 30 years in jail, probably.
Yeah, you see that.
Yeah, this law here was nipping that in the bud. That was God's plan. 5 then on your sheet. And I got to remember, this commandment is not aimed to the parents. This isn't telling the parents to do anything. This is telling the children to do something. We'll get to that again in a second. The 5 here, the gratitude we owe our parents. I never thought about this till this last week when I was really studying this in the commentaries. Most animal babies can live on their own in a matter of a few weeks. How long would it take a human child to be able to live on his own? Years. What, 4, 5, 6? Could a 5-year-old survive on his own? 7? Think about that. Most animal babies in under a year are ready to go out on their own. Human babies take years. And some, I'm sure you're probably saying, some take 30, 40 years. Yeah. So you see, what God did here is human babies need care, protection. They can't feed themselves. They can't clean themselves. They can't protect themselves. They can't think for themselves. They can't go out on their own for years. That's why parents are so important. That's why children ought to love their parents. Do you realize? Of course you don't. Next one on there, letter B. For most of us, our parents served us more than anyone else ever will. Do you know what your parents did for you? I was trying to guess how many times my mom must have changed my diaper. 2 or 3 times a day for the first couple years? And fed me. Yeah. And picked me up. And I don't even remember any of that. I have no memory of what she did. Yet they did it. Somebody did it. My parents did it. How many times they cared for years and years and years and years. So the idea in number C there, letter C, therefore it is serious selfishness that we neglect gratitude toward our parents. It really is. And I'm guilty of this. Your parents, if they're still alive, ought to know, man, thank you. You were there for me when I couldn't do anything. You took care of me. Even less than good parents most of the time do the basic things. Change your diapers, feed you. Keep you in a house, put a roof over your head. I know there's exceptions to that, but by and large, most parents take care of their children so they stay alive. I challenge that many times, but stay alive. What I'm saying here is parents and family are a gracious gift from God to keep us alive. They've done so much for us. If I could add up all the things my mom and dad did for me, you couldn't write it out. I don't even know most of it. Because most of it happened before I was even conscious. You know, when you're 3, 4, 5, you don't realize what they're doing for you until you get older. So he's saying here, the Lord is saying, you honor your parents. You love your parents. They should always have a special place in our affections and our priorities. Now, as you well know, there are fuller applications to all these commands. For example, when it says here, do not murder, Jesus said it also means don't get angry. When he says here, don't commit adultery, it also says don't lust. And they'll say this commandment as well. I have some problems with that, though I think they're somewhat right. It says, you shall honor your father and your mother. This isn't written to children, by the way. None of these commands are written to children. This is just written to us, wherever we are. But this is telling us, if children are to honor their parents, this does imply an obligation that parents should be worthy of that kind of respect. Even if they're not, children should give it. But you should, if you're a parent, you should say to yourself, my child has orders from God to honor me and obey me. Therefore, I should be the kind of parent that they can honor and obey. I should make it easy for them. I should train them in this. Mike?
Question. I'm sorry. I didn't understand. You said you have a problem with something. What was it? I didn't get what the problem you had with.
They read into this verse. For example, if you read most of the commentaries I read, Exodus chapter 12, there'll be 4 or 5 pages on how parents should raise their children. Now, that's all true and good, but this verse isn't addressed to the parents. You can use this to teach that. You can. But nothing in this verse is telling the parents to do anything. This verse is aimed at the kids. But this is a good place to mention, if children should honor their parents, then parents should take seriously their obligation. I should be the kind of parent that they can honor. This does tell the parents something, Dave.
Well, God tells you to do whatever it takes to keep that kid straight.
Yeah.
If you don't, I'm going to put it away.
Well, I have 2 verses there too, as Dave is saying. Paul mentions this verse twice. We'll get to that here in a minute, but just Colossians 3:21 on your sheet. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That comes right after the verse where Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything. But he says, fathers, Don't provoke your children. The word there, provoke, means exasperate. Don't make it so hard on them they go, oh man, I just can't please you. I just can't win. I just make it so they can obey you. Help them along in their obedience. Don't be a tyrant. Don't be a Pharisee. Make it so they can obey you. Help them obey you. Help them understand how to obey you. The next verse there, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but, notice, bring them up. That word means pull them along. Teach them how to do this. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't be such a tyrant and a bully and a Pharisee that your children just can't please you no matter what they do, and they just give up in exasperation. A lot of folks had parents like that. A lot of parents make that mistake. Yes, demand that they obey and honor you, but help them with that. Teach them how. Make it easy for them to do that. Lead them along in that, is what we're saying here. This verse does speak to the parents.
You can't expect them to know.
No. It's not their nature to do this. They're born selfish and self-centered. You need to help them along. Yeah, go ahead, I'm sorry.
Just like we were.
Yeah, exactly right. Paul is saying here, help them along. Make it easy. Make their serving of you a delight, which isn't always the case, of course, but just make it fair. Make it honest. Be honest with them, that kind of thing. Secondly, on your sheet there, many people look at this verse. Well, I just said it. The obligation to teach children to respect and obey. Train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs is full of all these verses. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Train them, help them, discipline them. This is hard on them. This is hard on them. And thirdly there, this is again, all the commentators do this. They see in this verse the obligation to teach children to respect and obey all proper authority. Now, that's a bit of a stretch. The Bible does teach that all the time. You must obey. Whatever authority God puts over you, you must be respectful and obedient, if you can, when it doesn't violate the law, the Lord's principles. And in the home is where a child should learn that. I don't think this commandment's saying that, but you can get it out of this. You can use this for that purpose. Just as children are to obey their parents, that's the breeding ground. That's the training ground for how they're going to obey their teachers, how they're going to obey the policeman, how they're going to obey their boss at work. You hear this all the time. I've read this several times about today, a lot of your employers are despairing. They won't hire kids out of high school because these kids are so rebellious and smart-mouthed and self-centered and independent. They don't know how to get to work on time. They don't know how to obey. They're all about themselves. That's true. Well, parents, you ought to be teaching kids so that they know how to respect the boss. They know how to respect the policeman. They know how to respect their authorities. They should learn that at home. That is true. And this verse lends itself to that, though it's not exactly what it's saying. This verse does not command the parents to do anything. It commands the children to do something. But those things are true. That's our truth. That's what I was saying, Mike. I don't fully agree with. Commentators spend page after page after page saying parents ought to be teaching their kids to obey. And that's true. This verse isn't exactly saying that.
Well, but there's a task. That's the task.
Yeah.
The purpose is in order that they honor their father and mother.
Yeah, you're right. The greatest tribute a child could give a parent is when they say, I'm going to raise my kids the way mom and dad raised me. That would be great. That doesn't happen much. But I'm going to raise my kids the way my parents raised me. That old song that the feminists hate. I want a man just like mom married. I want just like dear old dad. That should be. They should learn from parents what it is, how to treat a wife, how to treat a husband, how to work for a living, how to, all these things. Just learn at home. And children should be respectful enough to learn that. But now, this comes to the important part.
Rick?
Yes?
There's just one thing about children in Deuteronomy chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
This is, it starts with verse 2, so I'm putting it in the middle, but so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord, your God, as long as you live, by keeping all the decrees and commands I have given you. Trying to see if this is the one that talks about as you walk by the way, mm-hmm. You teach, constantly teaching them about God and to respect God first.
Yeah. Your home ought to be a breeding ground for where they learn about God, the scriptures, authority, right and wrong, good and bad. And God, all through this, you're right, God has this generational view. You train your kids so they'll train their kids, so they'll train their kids. This goes down the line. And that's why this law we saw of killing a rebellious child falls in there. If this kid's not going to be trained, then he's just going to be a danger. He's going to ruin your society. Get rid of him. Dan?
Which, by the way, Pastor, what did the commentaries say? How often did that really occur?
No one mentioned that. There's no record of that happening.
Right. So it's not for the pagans to say, oh, how horrible. I think it's implied with discretion.
There's a lot of these laws that never happened. That whole 50-year jubilee thing never really happened. They never did that. That whole thing of keeping the Sabbaths of every 7 years, let your land lie fallow, I don't think they ever did that. In fact, when they go into Babylon, God says, because the land never had its Sabbath rest, I'll give it 70 years of Sabbath rest. That, a lot of things they never did. Jane?
Sometimes just hearing about it, what's the question in your mind?
Well, that's the idea. If it happened even once, you can bet all the kids in the neighborhood start talking. Did you see what happened to Joe? Man, his parents had him put to death.
then there's the young adults that mocked Elijah.
Yeah, and the bear got him. Mm-hmm. Proverbs says that the son that mocks his father and something his mother said, the ravens of the field will pick his eyes out. Meaning he'll die. Meaning he's heading for destruction and death. That's true. Number 7 here in your sheet. Obeying your parents in the New Testament. This is one of those commands that's repeated verbatim in the New Testament. All of them are repeated. This one's actually quoted verbatim in the New Testament. We're told to continue doing this, which then tells us right out, this is not the law of Moses, this is the law of Christ. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he goes on to quote verse 12 of Exodus 20. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. He's going to say that your days may prosper, your days on the earth. He quotes this verbatim. But notice he adds a word to it. Well, he has a comment. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Colossians 3, he says it again. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That settles it. Dave?
While you're going through this, back of my mind is the a good tree will bring out good fruit, bad tree will bring out bad fruit. That's the whole time it's just going off of my head, and it's because you can see where the bad parents are bringing out the bad stuff, just like they've taken them out in stone. It just repeats it over and over.
It's a frightening thing. God never blessed me with kids, but I've often seen. I've told several people, you know, your young son, he's inwired to try to be just like you. Your little girl. She's wired to try to be just like her mom. That's scary. I saw this thing on Facebook where this guy's tramping through the snow with his little young son, and he says, son, watch where you step. And the kid says, no, you watch where you step, because I'm walking in your footprints. That's so true. That is so true. And here Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Note that phrase, in the Lord. The Lord there, of course, speaking of Christ. You obey your parents because of Christ. Not because Moses told you. Not because if you don't obey your parents, God's going to cut you off from his favor. Because of Christ the Lord. In the Lord, he says. You obey your parents because this is how you serve Christ. And notice it says there, for this is right. And in Colossians, he says, for this pleases the Lord. Children should be taught. It's your duty as a Christian. As you serve Christ, part of your service for Christ is obeying your parents, honoring your parents in everything. That pleases the Lord. That's what is right for kids to do. That's important. Parents need to teach that, and children need to know that. In the Lord. Children are to see it as their duty to Christ to obey their parents. That's the New Testament teaching on this, and that's solid. Children should be taught, and parents should tell their kids, this is how you do this, not just because of us. There's much higher reason why you should do what I told you. This pleases your Lord. This pleases Christ. This is how you serve him. That's important. That makes that very important. That really elevates us to a much higher level. You know, children, not because Moses said so and because you're going to go to hell. You do this because it pleases the Lord.
This becomes our testimony, not just to our children, but for those around us that are watching.
Yeah. You better believe that. In this culture, especially with kids, that's exactly right. You see a family with kids who are obedient, who are trying to be obedient, who are trying to be good. That's a testimony to the power, life-changing power of Christ. Some other things the New Testament has also, I have in a sheet there. Disobedience to parents is described as one of those heart evils that brings judgment. In Romans chapter 1, remember Paul says earlier in Romans chapter 1 how they've refused to accept God. They refuse to, in their minds, to keep God in there. They cast God out. Therefore, their foolish hearts become darkened. They believe a lie. They come into all these horrible debaucheries and sins. And then Paul gives this list, Romans 1:30. They're slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 1, these things deserve wrath. When you kick God out of your mind and your heart, when God is kicked out of your society, all these wicked things come in like a flood. And one of them is disobedience to parents, casting off your parents, turning on your parents. Like I read when we started out here, all this kids have this idea that my parents have nothing to say to me. That's what brings wrath. That's one of the steps in this downward spiral away from God, when you kick God out of your mind and your heart. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:2, it's on your sheet. Here he's talking about the Spirit says in the last days perilous times will arise. We're there, folks. He says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. That's one of the signs of the last days, Paul says. As society degenerates farther and farther away from God, one sign of that is disobedience to parents. Dave?
Just listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones, I swear you're him right now.
That's a compliment.
Oh, my word. It's the exact same thing I think I heard that one about 3 weeks ago. Well, you were almost a spitting image of him.
Well, I'm not the first one to discover this either. No. This isn't...
And he's saying it back then, the technology and people are going. And
this isn't copyrighted.
You read that little paragraph and then told us when it was written.
Yeah.
Every generation, always look at what's going on around us and thinking this has got to be the end because it's so bad. Continually gets worse.
You say March the 1st?
I made that up.
Okay.
I figured you said that he said it in 1274, so why not get a little more precise?
I thought maybe you looked it up. Maybe you looked it up or something. Because that's my birthday, Dave.
I'm just trying to think of one of the oldest phrases that possibly could be out there. What is wrong with these kids? Every generation says it about the kids.
What's wrong with that boy? I heard that. Somebody else had their hand up? Okay.
But there's an other side to that. If you have parents who aren't Christians, but they're like, quote, morally good, and they do raise you according to the norms of society at the time, you know, where you honored people, you honored your mother and father, but it was all for a secular thing. Mm-hmm. But the child refuses. So the child does grow up to really hurt society.
That's a scenario. My parents...
I don't know if you can even put it on the parents because of just the inherent evilness of a child.
That's true. There's no guarantee how your child's going to turn out. You try. Even unsaved. My parents, when I was young, weren't saved. But they always told me, the cops ever bring you home, man, are you in trouble? Teacher yells at you, you're in trouble. I was raised to stay out of trouble. Don't let me find out. Don't let me hear. You know, and that stuck with me. You know, my parents weren't saved then. And I also like to think, as Peter tells the wives in 1 Peter 3, that if you have an unsaved husband, your godly living before them could be a real powerful way God can reach out to your unsaved husband. I like to think I got saved. And praise the Lord, through my salvation, my mom eventually got saved. That happens. You know, God will save the child, and the unsaved parents will see such a change in that child, which I change in a big way. It can lead them then to hear the gospel in a way they wouldn't have heard it before. Okay?
Well, you can still have good parents, and the kid can be a monster. How many demons did Christ get out of that? Were kids from the very get go, and they had demons in them.
You're right. But this is telling us here, 2 Timothy, that this is part of what it means. This is part of that heart sickness, the evils of the heart. Of course, 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Remember, in our day, most of their families were extended families. You had mom and dad nearby. You had your kids and your grandkids. This is specifically say you must provide for your parents, but it does raise that opportunity. If you don't provide for your family, says your unbelievers provide for their family, Paul's saying. I guess there were some in the church there who probably weren't taking very good care of their families. Paul says, come on, you guys. Says, even unbelievers do better than this. It's only right to care for your parents. So number 8. Buckle up. Is there any one of us who has not broken this commandment many times? Oh, I love my parents. They're both gone. And I tried to be good. When I got saved, things changed a lot in my life. I can think back. I put them through terrible times sometimes. I remember my mom crying over me, some of the things I did. I broke this commandment. I couldn't begin to tell you how many times. Is there anyone here going to say, that's not me. I hate my parents. We're guilty, aren't we? This commandment alone would render us guilty before the Lord. We're guilty. Man, I'm guilty. I was not the ideal son. I got better at it by God's grace when I got older. But man, I was a spoiled, rotten little brat. I really was. I remember my parents were almost dirt poor. And for Christmas, they never could get me much. And I would stomp my feet and get so mad because I didn't get what I wanted. And I just break my mom's heart doing that kind of stuff. This is what I was. I'm not bragging about it. This is what I was. We need a Savior, don't we? Mike?
I didn't break this commandment many times.
You didn't?
I broke it hundreds.
Yeah. I was going to argue with you there.
Where's your halo? That's what I was thinking.
Under my feet.
But of course,
that's
we could tell stories all day, couldn't we? How what kind of sons and daughters we were, weren't we?
Well, we know that David dishonored his mother and father.
Yes. Yes.
So did Solomon.
Yes.
I think every character in the Bible.
One of the saddest things is parents seeing how their children turn out and grieving over them. And many parents do. Grieving over their children. Oh,
absolutely.
Oh, wish they, you know, it's such a sad thing looking back. Which is why, as I said, all these commandments tell us one thing loud and clear. Man, we need a Savior. I needed saving. If I'd go before God with my record as how I treated my parents, he'd have to throw me into hell for what I've done. We need a Savior, Mike.
I think Samuel's parents were a good example of godly parents.
Yeah, they were. Yeah. There's been many examples of godly parents. Thank God for them. I hear some of these stories. I tell you, I marvel at Pastor Paul and the family he came from. I'm so jealous of that, and I shouldn't be. God chose my parents. I get that. But I see people who were raised in Christian homes from little on up, and it's just, that's a wonder. It's just a wonder. That, you know, that's a great thing. God often does that. A child's born into a Christian home. All they ever know is Christianity. That's a great thing. And thank God that happens a lot. But there are other exceptions. That brings us to number 9 in your sheet. The Savior and his parents. How did Christ treat his parents? Let's look at this. Turn to Luke chapter 2. They only have one glimpse of Jesus before the age of 30. And Luke chapter 2 is it. The entire first 30 years of his life, other than when he was circumcised in the temple as an infant, we only get one glimpse of him as a young man. He's 12 years old here. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. By the way, it's interesting as you read this. Luke says in chapter 1 that he wrote this book after talking to many eyewitnesses and pulling all the facts together. This account must have come right from Mary. He can only know this because Mary says, here's what I thought, here's what happened. He somewhere in his journey with the Apostle Paul, he met Mary and talked with her at length. As many times in his gospel, he mentions Mary thought this, Mary said this, Mary. He could only know that by talking to Mary. Anyway, Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Speaking of Christ, the child continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. That's when you first took your boys into the temple for this little ceremony they did. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it. Now what's going on there? This big caravan of people came into town. And they spent, I think it's 8 days you spend with this feast. And Jesus goes through this feast. And they're there the whole week celebrating and feasting. The caravan's leaving. They assume that Jesus is somewhere in the crowd, in the caravan. So they leave. Jesus probably doesn't realize they're leaving. He's still there in town. Let's read on. There's no sin involved here. Verse 44, but supposed him to be in the caravan, they went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Meaning that evening they stopped to make camp. And where's Jesus? He's not here. Verse 45. But when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. I'd love to have a recording of that. And on all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. They never heard a 12-year-old boy who understood the scripture like this kid did. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And that was his answer. And he said to them, "Why is it that you're looking for me? Did you not know I had you in my father's house?" Notice that she says, "Your father and I were looking for you." Jesus mildly corrects her. "I was in my father's house." Now, he probably didn't realize they'd left. I'm not sure exactly how this worked out. But they're looking all over him. Jesus says, "Why are you looking for me? Where do you think I'm going to be out in the street stealing apples with the other kids? Where do you think I'm going to be? I'm going to be where my father's business is taking place. You should have known this is where you'd find me." That's what he says there. He probably figures they would have came and got him 3 days ago. This is where I'm going to be. Anyway, but notice this. And it says, verse 50, "But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. He continued in subjection to them." Get that? "And his mother treasured these things in her heart." They were amazed. We thought our boy's out running the streets with the rest of the kids. We find him in the temple talking to the rabbis, and they're amazed at him. And he says, "Where do you think you would find me?"
And then, Bert, do you really think that they thought that he was just running the streets?
No.
Well,
but he's saying, where do you think I'd be? Yeah. They were probably searching the streets for him.
"Why didn't you look for me before you left?"
Yeah, you should have came here first. "Where do you think I'm going to be?" She should have known this kid would not be out with the other kids playing. He's going to be in the temple. Yeah, I get that. He wouldn't, you're right.
They probably thought that he might have been abducted or stolen.
Or something, yeah, or something.
That's what they're
worried. But also it says there, he stayed in subjection to them. He obeyed his parents. He did what they said. He's the Lord incarnate. He's obeying his parents. Our Lord did that. He continues rejection. We needn't turn. We saw this last week. Jesus is teaching. Remember in Mark 7, he takes on the Pharisees because of their wicked practice of teaching the commandments of men as if they were God. We saw that last week. And the one Jesus singles out is, "You guys are commanded by Moses to take care of your parents." And he quotes the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and mother." He quotes that. So you're commanded to do that, but you don't do that because you have this stupid law of yours where all your money that you would have gave your parents is Corbin, or it's dedicated to the Lord. "Sorry, Mom and Dad, we can't help you because all of our money is dedicated." He says, "You hypocrites, take care of your parents," is what he's saying. Moses told you to take care of your parents, but you get around that law by your own silly laws. He's mad at them. "You take care of your parents," Moses is saying. Jesus is saying, you obey that law. In fact, later on, I think it's on your sheet. Yeah, Mark 10:19. Remember the rich young ruler came. "What must I do to eternal life?" One of the commands he gives him is honor your father and your mother. He quotes that to him. "You do that," he said. That's another story. Jesus also used the example of the prodigal son to talk about family life and wicked children. Let her see there in your sheet. Something you need to think about. Jesus started his public ministry when he was 30. He was crucified when he was about 33 and a half, roughly. He didn't start his public ministry until he was 30. That means for 30 years, he was at home. What was he doing there? Well, he was called the carpenter. Now, that word carpenter doesn't mean he only worked with wood. He was probably a stonemason carpenter. Carpenters did everything. They did stonemasonry. They did carpentry. They built ships. They built buildings. For 30 years, he ran. He was a carpenter. Now, it appears that Joseph probably died pretty early on. We see Joseph in Luke chapter 2 at the temple when he's 12. We never hear him mentioned again after that. He probably died sometime shortly after that. When Jesus went to the wedding at Cana in Galilee, which was very early in his ministry, his mother's there, but his father isn't mentioned. Joseph's probably dead by that time. Jesus, being the eldest son in quotes, of course, would have taken over his father's business. He supported his mother for almost 30 years. He ran the carpentry business. He paid the bills. He ran with his younger half-brothers. He ran this business for 30 years at home with his parents, supporting his mom. That's interesting. Someone figured out 10/11 of his life were spent at home running his father's business for him. That's Jesus. He was the good son. That's what a son in Israel would be required to do. Take over for your father, run the family business, care for your mother. That's what he did. And letter D, as you know, as he's hanging on the cross, think of the agony, think of the horror, think of what's going through his mind and his body at this point. He looks down and sees his mother, and what does he do? He says, John, from now on, you treat her as if she's your mother. Even before he died, while he's in, he could probably barely even get the words out, in a mind-racking, mind-numbing pain, paying for our sins on the cross, he made provision that his mom be well cared for. From now on, he says to his mother, this is now your son. And he says, John, son, from now on, you take her home with you as if she's your mother. And history records, he did just that. Mary went home with him, and he treated her like his own mother, took care of her until she died. Jesus did that from the cross. That at least tells us that we have an obligation, following the example of Jesus, to care for our parents in some measure, to make sure they're cared for, to make sure in their old age they're okay. Whatever form that takes, Jesus took this form. So that Mary, the oldest son now is dying, but John, you're now her oldest son. You wonder where the other brothers were in all this. They're not even mentioned. And of course, lastly, letter E there. Jesus died for his mother's sins. That's something we can't do. I know that because in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, when the disciples are all praying in Pentecost in the upper room, it says Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there praying with them. She became a Christian. Mary became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Mary got saved. Jesus died for her sins. Jesus died for his own mother. I don't know when she got saved, how long after this, or what point in her life she got saved, but Jesus died for his mother. But the point is, on your sheet, Jesus perfectly obeyed and honored his earthly parents in our place. I was not an obedient 12-year-old boy, but Jesus was in my place. He perfectly obeyed his parents. I imagine his brothers probably got very annoyed at him. Why can't you all be like your brother Jesus? He perfectly honored and obeyed his parents in every way. He obeyed this fifth commandment at every point. At every point, he obeyed his parents. And then he took that perfectly righteous life and laid it on the cross on our behalf. So I can say to God, I obeyed my parents perfectly in my substitute. I'm no longer guilty of breaking the fifth commandment, even though I've done it many times. My substitute did it for me and then paid for my violations. Or as Romans 8:4 says, because of what Christ did, that the righteous requirements of the law are now fulfilled in us who are in Christ. All that sin I did against my parents has been paid for. And the obedience I owed my parents has been accomplished because Jesus perfectly obeyed this law. He's our substitute if you're in Christ. Because, man, we needed it. We needed it. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this righteous and holy law that you created the family, mother and father. Lord, you put your blessing upon it. And Lord, help us to take this seriously, Lord. Help us, Lord, to believe these things. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to this. Even, Lord, we in this room who still have our parents, Lord, may you light a fire in us to be honoring to them and a blessing to them to obey this as a way that pleases you. And even though, Lord, we're out of their home, Lord, help us, Lord, to honor them and bless them and Lord, serve them. Lord, for we have lost our parents. Help us, Lord, to take this again to heart and realize that we have a substitute who paid for our sins. Lord, we thank you for the parents we had. Thank you for the parents I had. Lord, you gave them to me. Lord, help us, Lord, to teach this, to honor this. Lord, I pray for the families in this church, for those who are raising children, Lord, please. Lord, have mercy upon these families. Lord, give them grace that they might raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They might have grace to be firm with their kids, but also loving. Lord, I pray for these kids, these precious young ones you've given to us in this church, Lord. May you work in their hearts, Lord, as they grow up to honor their parents, to love their parents. May they all be brought to Christ at an early age, Lord. Please save these children, Lord. Have mercy upon them. Lord, may our families be blessed, and Lord, may they be a testimony to the world around us that Christ does change everything, even the family, Lord. Lord, I ask you to have mercy upon our nation, Lord, where the families are being torn apart, where the families being destroyed, where Lord, there are so many young people out there, Lord, who have no clue who they are, what they are, where they're going. Lord, have mercy. We ask you, you'd work through the churches, work through us, Lord, to reach out to these people. But again, Lord, we thank you for your law, for how righteous and holy and good it is. and for the blessings you give us in telling us these things. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.